Good morning. Just see if I can make my Bible stay on here. It's always something new to get used to. Appreciate the Russ going to such great lengths to make us welcome here today. I especially appreciate the clock right there. I know a lot of you are going to enjoy having that, just like in the gymnasium. That's a very nice touch. Thank you for going to all that work. Well, welcome here. I read in Psalm 122 this morning is David's words. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And could think about the joy that he probably felt. There were times that no doubt he was kept from being together with God's people and fellowshipping. And these have been weird, different times. And I think all of us have had to adjust in a number of different ways. And they're growing times, but it is good to be back together. I didn't recognize some of you, you know, after, you know, coming out of this quarantine. Some look different quite a bit, so won't talk about that too much. Some of you, I was thinking, we haven't seen, it feels like we should give a welcome home to the college students. Most were sent home early, and that's can be a challenge. I see there's a masked man in the back center. I think I recognize him. I think that's none other than Gabe Hooper, but it's good to see you. That's the first time I've seen you, and I see Grace and Emily, and I know Maddie is home in quarantine for a bit, but she's watching this morning, and others, so I probably missed someone, but we're glad you're all here, and we're glad we can be worshiping together outside. This is great. So we've been in Matthew, which you know, and so I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, and we will continue to look at that together this morning. Matthew chapter 12, words of Christ as he's been dealing with the Pharisees. And we had been talking about characteristics of Christ, things that he has declared to be. And Matthew has been making a case on who Jesus Christ is. And here he had been talking about the truth that Jesus Christ is the power of God. He, in fact, is God himself in the flesh. And want to continue that thought this morning. There's several more verses we didn't have time to look at last week. But Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, and we'll look at the verses down through verse 37. There in verse 33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together this morning to know that you are the creator of all things. Lord, it is good to be outside today, to be in your creation, to be enjoying the warmth of the sun and feeling the breeze on our skin. Lord, to know that you are the maker of all things. And Lord, beyond that, you are the sovereign judge of the universe. Lord, you are so deserving of our praise and our worship. Thank you that Christ is revealed to us in the pages of the Word, on each page of the Scriptures. Lord, thank you that he is strong and mighty that he is a strong and mighty God, able to face his enemies and his foes, and, Lord, to even condemn them when necessary. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at Matthew again this morning, that we would see Christ and see him, who he is, and to see how he not only exposes the hearts of the Pharisees, but, Lord, he exposes our hearts through his word and his all-penetrating eye. So we give this time to you this morning with thanksgiving, Father. We pray in Christ's name, amen. In this chapter, we've been talking about how the tension between Christ and the Pharisees had been increasing. It had been ratcheting up, and Jesus, ever since the time his public ministry began, the tension had been building and increasing, and he had been confronting the religious traditions of the Pharisees. He had been confronting the bad theology of the scribes and the Pharisees. All of these things are happening, and they're reaching a climax. They're reaching a crescendo. And he's really exposing the errors of both groups at this point. It was at this time that we saw in this passage, it is the Sabbath that Jesus is ministering, and he's teaching, and he's being confronted, and there's a give and a take, and the Pharisees are continually trying to set Christ up, and they particularly wanted to know in this area of the Sabbath controversy what Christ would do. They had already condemned him for his disciples taking grain and doing what was lawful and doing what was allowed. And then Christ healed the man with the withered hand. And this was a time where they had come to the place where their hatred was very obvious. And the Pharisees began from this point on to plot how to kill Jesus. They were so desperate to kill Christ that they went in with his enemies, with the Herodians, people that they wouldn't normally ally themselves with, to try and finally do away with Christ. Obviously, they had become very blind in their hatred. They had overlooked every sign. They had overlooked every prophecy that had been made about who the Christ would be. And they came to the place where they had finally taken and attributed the work of Christ to Satan. They said, yeah, when they became alarmed because the people were saying, could this be the Messiah? Well, no, it couldn't. They pose it somewhat negatively, but they're wondering, could this person be the Messiah? And they very quickly wanted to shut that down, because they did not want to entertain that thought. He's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, he's doing this through the power of Satan. And Jesus said that in that they committed the one and only sin that really was unforgivable. The sin that couldn't be forgiven. They spoke against the Holy Spirit. In that, and we would say that maybe this sin isn't exactly repeatable today, but after the Holy Spirit has done everything he can to bring a heart and a life to Christ, and that is rejected, can that sin be forgiven? And Christ was saying, no, it cannot. They had seared their consciences, they had hardened their hearts, and they had rejected God's Messiah. And so in verse 33, Christ is continuing this condemnation. He's still illustrating what's happening here in the hardness of their heart, and he's confronting them in their unfounded, illogical, hypocritical criticism of what he's just done, in attributing what he's done to the power of Satan, the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's here that Jesus speaks of a principle that we can turn to many pages in the scripture and see, and it'd be good to just trace that down this morning, but we won't. But that simply is the principle of our words reveal our heart. What we say, what comes out of our mouth, displays what's in our heart. Based on verse 32 in the previous paragraph, the blasphemy that came out of the mouths of the Pharisees was an indication of what was in their hearts. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were callous. Their hearts were set against God's Messiah. And they blasphemed Christ. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus comes in verse 33 and says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. This is a axiomatic statement, axiomatic truth that is unquestionable, that is really self-evident, that Jesus uses to question the very unsound and even ridiculous logic of the Pharisees' accusation against him. And so this statement is in reference about who Jesus Christ is. He uses that verb there, make. Make the tree good. Here it's used in the sense of consider it to be. Consider it to be. In effect, Jesus is saying, either consider me and what I do is good, or consider me and what I do is bad. What I am will be known by what I do. Who Jesus is must be determined by what he says and by what he does, regardless of how they felt about him, regardless of their personal feelings. Jesus' words and Jesus' works, they all pointed undeniably that he was God's Messiah, that he was divine, that he was God in human flesh. That's what the words and the works said. That's what the fruit of his life pointed to. And yet in their callousness and their blindness and their hatred, they rejected that. They were full of envy and they were full of hatred. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going to back up his condemnation of these men and back up his condemnation of them as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They've seen him do many good things. They saw him heal the man with a withered hand on their Sabbath, on their sacred and high and holy day. They saw that, and they were obviously very upset, but they had seen Jesus Christ do things that were in a sense reversing the curse. The blind were gaining their sight. People who were possessed by demons, they were leaving them. All manner of diseases and sicknesses were being healed. Jesus Christ, whoever he was clearly going into a realm. He was going into the realm which we would call the domain of darkness, and he was overcoming, and he was binding the strong man. He was binding Satan and overpowering him. And Christ has showed that he had power over every realm. He had authority over all things, and authority over the natural and the supernatural and disease and sickness, all those things. Christ was demonstrating that. Those are all things that are evidences of being a good tree, of good fruit. And yet they're accusing Christ of being a bad actor. They're accusing him of being a bad tree. Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit, not the other way around. And so what Jesus is doing in this condemnation, he's ratcheting up his condemnation of the Pharisees and the scribes a notch or two. He says that their evil words have come from really the treasure of their evil hearts. Verse 34, he says, you son of slimy snakes. That's kind of maybe that'd be the colloquial. He calls them, you brood of vipers. A very strong language. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Now, Christ isn't name-calling here. Don't think that. What he's doing is using a phrase that is describing their character. That's who they are. They are like a brood of vipers. They are dangerous and they are deceitful. John the Baptist called them the same name back in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is going to do it again in Matthew 23, where he's going to unload both barrels on the Pharisees and really condemn them. What about vipers? Vipers were a... I'm glad we don't have vipers here. Every now and then someone thinks they need to introduce a new species of snake to this country, and I think they bring it from somewhere. I hope no one's brought vipers yet. But they were common in the Mediterranean area. Probably you remember in Acts 28, where Paul had been shipwrecked in Mileta, and he's gathering wood, and a viper bit him on the hand. And you remember all the natives? They start watching him because they're like, he's going to die. He's just going to fall over, and he's going to die. And their thinking was, this is justice. He's getting what's come to him. Obviously, he's a bad person because his snake, he survived the shipwreck, but now the snake, this viper, is going to take care of him. And Paul, with the viper on there, just shook it off. And they're like, surely he's going to take two steps and die. And he didn't. And then they started worshiping him. But the vipers were common. And Jesus calls them that. Again, it's because they're deceptive. Their teaching was poisonous. Their teaching was deadly. If you remember later in Matthew 23, he says, you go all over by sea and you make a convert. And once you've made a convert, what have you done? You've made him twice a son of hell than yourselves. And so they were dangerous and they were poisonous. And Jesus Christ condemned them. Well, where did they get their poisonous, deceptive, hypocritical teaching from? Well, Matthew tells us that. In the words of Jesus. Jesus said that it was out of the treasure of their hearts. It was out of the treasure of their hearts. Jesus said that the mouth spoke what filled the heart. The words fill here mean treasury. We even get our word, I thought was interesting, our word thesaurus from here. Sometimes you like to look at a thesaurus, and what do you have? You have a treasury of words, a lot of words there. And these men, out of the heart, what they're filled with, spoke out of that treasury, all of the deceit and the desires and the ambitions and the beliefs and the loyalties, all those things reside there in the heart. And they express themselves in the mouth. And it's self-evident then that a heart full of good treasure, if your heart's filled with good treasure, it's going to bring forth good things. And if your heart's filled with evil, it's going to bring forth bad things. It's going to bring forth things that are negative. A lot of scriptures that talk about the words that come out of our mouth and the source of where they come from. James said, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And James was saying no. And it's when we talk about the heart in the Bible, it's used a little bit differently. We do. When we talk about our heart, we might say, well, my heart really isn't into that. Or a lot of times we're talking about feelings, or we're talking about the organ, the muscle that pumps blood. But in the Bible, the heart talked about the intellect, the mind, not just feelings or emotions. In fact, when it talked about the feelings more, a lot of times it talked about the, you know, the old King James version, I think, was bowels, you know, your stomach, you know, that the feelings. And here we find that it's referring to the heart. It's talking about the mind, the will. And so there's that idea there that out of your mind that is evil come these evil actions. And I think we can understand the illustration of Christ. Sometimes, I don't know, if I were to go around and look at these trees, I probably couldn't guess if they're fruit trees or not. I might think they're fruit trees. And, you know, we wouldn't really know until we saw the fruit. It isn't till it's evident. And Jesus used a lot of illustrations like this. He said, can a thorn bush bring forth figs? And the answer is no, it can't. You know, you're going to know people by their fruit. And here, in this tension that Jesus has with the Pharisees, he's telling them in this illustration that their evil accusations that they're bringing against him, the evil things that they're saying, attributing the good deeds that he's done to Beelzebub, towards Satan, are coming from evil hearts. They're coming from evil hearts. And it's coming from all of the things that are in their heart. And Jesus talked about where those things came from. A whole list of them that come out of the heart. In their case, it was they were being envious and there was pride. All of these things had produced their evil tongues, the things that they said. And really, this is, in many ways, this is very, very true today. What a person says, a lot of times what I say, what just kind of comes out of my mouth, sometimes I'm very ashamed of, I'm embarrassed by. When I use my tongue in a sinful way, but many times that's a reflection of what maybe I've been putting into my heart or what is in my heart. And so Jesus gave the Pharisees, and he really gives us, all of us today, a warning. And he sets out another principle in verses 36 and 37. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, in this verse, we should be quick to say, and I think you know this, but Jesus is not saying we will be that we'll be saved by what we do. We know that salvation or justification, the scriptures are very clear that it is apart from any work. It is apart from the works of the law, that salvation, that justification is through faith alone in Christ Jesus. But the words and deeds that come to a life are a clear manifestation of salvation. They're the observable evidence of a spiritual condition, whether that condition be good or bad. Think back to the illustration of the tree. If you've got a tree that has bad fruit, it's as evidence of really a bad root. That's why we should be concerned when we see in people habitual, long-term, sinful behavior of someone who says, "Well, I'm a believer. You know, I trusted Christ," and yet their words and their actions don't line up with that. It gives us pause to question and to be troubled and to appeal to that person and ask them to do some introspection, to examine their hearts, to see if they're in the faith, to see to make sure that they're not deceived, because a good tree will produce good fruit. And so we're not saved by good works. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. But we know from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship created for good works, that we should walk in them. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It's accompanied by good deeds. It's accompanied by good works. Titus chapter 2 talks about this too, that Jesus Christ came and that he died to redeem us from every lawless and ungodly deed, to purify us as a people for his own possession, so that we would be zealous, or that we would be eager for good deeds, so that that fruit would be evidence in our life. And so salvation includes the regeneration of our hearts, and where we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And that's where we are made alive unto God by faith. But when that heart is changed, salvation comes and it results in good works. And words confirm the reality of the change that has taken place in a heart. And that's important to remember. In the same way, if there are bad words, if there are careless words, as Jesus said, that also is marking the heart of an individual. It is by those careless words that they'll be judged. That is the evidence that is confirming of an evil heart. Of course, we know that God is holy, and that is why all sin must be judged. God is a just God, and he will judge fairly, and he will judge accurately by every word that people say. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that day. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment, where unbelievers, those who never put their faith and trust in Christ, will stand before the throne of God, and they will stand and be judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And it says that if any man's or anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so there will be an accounting someday for all those who have rejected Jesus Christ, and their deeds along with their words will be brought to bear on their lives. For the believer, there will be an accounting of as well. That is a different judgment. It's called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad." And in that judgment that believers will be at, there will be no condemnation, because Romans 8 says, all those who are in Christ Jesus, there's therefore now no condemnation. But this will be in the context of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. The things that we've done, the things that we said have been bad, will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And then the things that remain that are considered as gold, jewels, and precious stones will be the basis of our reward. But Jesus talks here in this passage about careless words. Verse 36. And the basic meaning of the word is, because I want to know what those careless words are. Sometimes I wonder how many times I use careless words. I think to myself, well, maybe it's just idle things that I say. Well, the word careless means useless, barren, unproductive, that which does no useful work and is therefore ineffective in producing any good result. And so the thought there is very quickly that includes a lot of different types of speech that is idle talk or flippant speech. And certainly it would include things that the Bible condemns and says that we shouldn't be involved in the use of our tongue, like coarse jesting or hypocritical or any kind of inappropriate talk or irresponsible speaking. And the Bible, again, has so much to say about the tongue. I'll just mention a few of them here. One is deceit. Jeremiah 9:8 says their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart it lies in wait. We also use our tongue for cursing and oppression. Psalm 10, verse 7 says his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. We use our tongue for lying. A worthless person, Proverbs 6:12 says, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. And Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. We use our tongue for destruction. Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but its overthrow by the mouth of the wicked. And we use our tongue in pride and vanity. 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of pride, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. And Proverbs 26:28, flattery, a lying tongue, hates those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 15:2, we use it foolishly. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And then sometimes we just use so many words that we can't help but saying something that's wrong. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? We use our tongues for falsehood. Titus 1:11, speaking of men whose mouths must be stopped because they upset whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Pride, and I've got a lot here, so I'm not going to read them all, but pride and vulgarity, hatred, gossip is another way that we can be very, very careless in how we speak. All kinds of ways that we can use our tongues with what would be described as careless speech. Really, careless speech could be described by anything that doesn't fit the command of Ephesians 2:29. I think most of you have it memorized. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edification, that they may minister grace to the hearers, right? Let no corrupt communication. I always remember that word, corrupt communication. It's a word that is used, and I like this, of rotten fish in the Greek. And most of you probably smelled rotten fish. That's like the worst smell ever. Take a rotten fish. And so it's saying, don't let any rotten, stinking, fish kind of words come out of your mouth. Don't do that. That's something believers, we completely want to put off from ourselves. But only that word which is good, you know, that word that is going to build up. Think of your words as building up another person, another believer, putting another brick on their life, if you will, and building up the wall of their life. And Paul says, not only to believers, I believe it's Colossians chapter 4, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, as it were, so that, I think I'm getting that wrong. But the idea is that it would, you know, it'd be seasoned with salt. It's a different kind of salty speech. It's something that is going to, as you walk in wisdom, be an example and a testimony to even those who don't know God. And so our speech is important, and we need to be careful. We might ask the question, how careful are we about what we say? You know, some of us, we... You know, said of Peter, he was someone who opened his mouth and then put his foot in his mouth. We say that about ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we take out our foot and then put in our elbow, and we just keep, you know, we don't know. We should probably have some of those verses plastered on us, because we many times don't know how to control our tongue. And in fact, James said, if anyone controls his tongue, he's a perfect man. No one has got this completely under control, but that's why we have to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And as Paul gave that command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be controlled with wine, which is dissipation. That's taking resources and wasting them, but be a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. Again, the principle there is what fills you is what controls you. What you put in your heart is what is going to come out of your life, what is going to come out of your mind. We say garbage in, garbage out. We're going to speak out of the abundance of our heart. So we want to make sure that we are ingesting and digesting the Word of God and the things of God, thinking on the good things, and letting the Spirit of God be controlling us, and to make sure that we aren't people who are involved in saying careless things, the things that certainly the Pharisees were guilty of here. They had gone pretty far, and this carelessness in their speech was an evidence of the wickedness that was in their heart. And so it's a good diagnostic tool for us to think about your speech. When our lives are being controlled by the Spirit of God, one of the first things Paul says there in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 and into verse 21, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so there's going to be an evidence of that in our lives. So what is your tongue? It's almost like the scriptures over and over tell us, open your mouth, stick out your tongue, say ah, and let me see what's in your heart. That's what's going on here. And so think about your words. What are they telling you? Are you a good tree or are you a bad tree? And if you say that it's got bad fruit and I'm concerned that there is a bad heart, a bad root, take that to Christ. Take that to His Word. Take that to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior who is revealed for us here on these pages of Matthew, the one who died for sin, the one who made atonement for every careless, foolish word I've ever said, the one who made atonement for every careless, foolish word that I will make, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for His forgiveness and for His words that speak into our life in this way. Well, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are able to meet together again this morning. Lord, it's only because of Your grace. Father, we know that Your Word tells us that we have a powerful foe, the father of all lies. Father, we know what His temptations are like. Father, we are not ignorant of His devices, of His schemes. Lord, we experience His attacks on a daily basis. Father, we also know that the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of us, that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, we recognize, looking at a passage like this, that we desperately need You. Father, I pray that You would control us afresh today by the power of Your Spirit, that we would walk in Your power, in Your authority, under Your authority, and not our own. Father, give us grace to make application of these things that Christ is talking about. If there's someone who does not know You as their personal Savior that is here today, Lord, I pray that You would bring them to the place where they realize that They need to be a person who comes humbly, laying their sin at your feet, knowing that you made atonement for them, that you paid the penalty for every sin, and Lord, that you are the only way, that you are the only life, you are the only truth, your only way to eternal life with the Father. Father, bring that conviction today, and Father, help us by the power of the Spirit to control our tongues, and Lord, to make sure that as believers we're filling our lives with the good things of your word. Father, may we use our tongues today to praise you and to glorify you and to glorify your name. Father, thank you for this time together. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.